We'll be looking at three different passages today as we'll be looking at the theme of mothers and what a noble calling it is. We'll start in Genesis 2. I might say to the children, if you want to draw a picture, you might draw a picture of your mother doing something with you that you like or that you appreciate. It might be that she makes a meal for you, she maybe reads a book, whatever it is that you like about your mother and what she does. So just draw her and draw her and what she does for you. Okay, so we'll begin reading in Genesis 2, verse 18, and then go on to 24, and then also I think 3:20 will add as well. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living thing, every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And that's going over to chapter 3, verse 20. You see, the man called his wife's name Eve, and she was the mother of all living. And then going into the end of the Old Testament to Malachi, chapter 2, the very last chapter in the Old Testament, the very last book of the Old Testament, I mean. In chapter 2, God is talking about marriage and divorce and divorcing a wife of one's youth and how wrong that is. And we read in verses 13 to 15, "And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altars with tears and weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, 'Why does he not?' Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. So she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." And then going on to Luke chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I do want to say again to all the mothers, Happy Mother's Day! It's a great occasion, and I can't help think about last week when the Elliots announced they were going to have a child. What a glorious thing that is. After
9 years.
9 years? Yeah. That's what I thought it was.
Yeah.
To be praying and to see it come to pass. And so I wanted to preach. I have on in previously talking about mothers. I sometimes hesitate to do so. First of all, I'm not a mother. I've never been. I never will be. And I always feel a little intimidated to preach about topics, whether it be slavery or whatever, I've never been, and try to say this is what you should be. But more fundamental is I think I often would speak about Proverbs 31, the great mother and wife that's pictured there. And it would often be very discouraging to the wives, to the mothers, as they hear about this noble example and think about all the things that she's doing. And maybe there's one woman in the congregation that comes away, "Well, yeah, I could be like her a little bit. Maybe during the time when the children are taking a nap, I can knit some socks and I can give them to the homeless. And maybe I could even get all the women in the congregation who are at home and the children take a nap. We could come together and we could maybe do that. And the homeless shelter could have all the socks that they need." And oftentimes they'll look back and say, "That was a good idea, but it never gets done." But more likely, the women are thinking, "Oh, that's not me. Yeah. How many times did I yell at the children this week? Well, it was a pretty good week. I didn't hit any of them in anger, but I did lose my patience. And, I wasn't nearly as responsive to my husband as I should have been. And you're like, oh boy, I don't measure up." And the sermon doesn't even have anything about forgiveness. Even if you fail as a mother, there's forgiveness in Christ. No, you just oftentimes will go away and discouraged. But even more difficult is those who maybe hear a sermon and is desiring to be mothers, they're not able. For whatever reason. Maybe they're unmarried and they desire to be married and there's no one who's come along that is right for them. And they have that ache. And maybe their biological clock is ticking. Or maybe it's a couple that's been unable. Maybe praying for years for a child. So it can be a topic that is meant to encourage, but can be very depressing. I don't want it to be depressing to anybody today, but I do think, given what's going on in society, it's a topic that we need to address, that we need to think about. If we think in terms of human flourishing, I don't know how familiar you are with that idea, but how do we flourish as human beings? As a society, as families. One of the critical underpinnings of human flourishing is a right view of motherhood. A right view of what it is to be a woman, what it is to be a wife, what it is to be a godly mother. And increasingly here, around us, wrong views. Even as basic as what is a man and what is a woman? What does it mean to be a mother and a godly mother? And I'm not trying to say that the women in the congregation shouldn't have high aspirations to be doctors, to be scientists, to be teachers, to be political leaders. But unless we look at motherhood in the right way, unless we esteem it the way we should, and see it as valuable it is, our families will not flourish, our churches will not flourish, and ultimately, our society will not flourish. It will not be as healthy and robust as God calls us to be. And so especially in the church and in our church families, we need to regard what it means to be a mother with high esteem and in a proper way. And so the first point is found in Genesis. We looked at chapter 2 and chapter 3. And the point that we need to see there, and it's almost too obvious, but we're losing sight of it, is that by God's design, women, wives, and mothers are indispensable. By God's design, mothers are indispensable. There's no way of replacing a mother in the church. In Genesis 1 and 2, we see God creating the world. He's creating it in certain ways. We even mentioned it in the adult class. And God is making choices. And he talked about the beauty that God built into his creation. And that's true. And he designed certain things. Put certain limits. You know, did he want the earth to be flat? Well, no, he didn't. Those are mountains. And streams and rivers. Now, did he want animals that could live in the water? Well, yes, he did. And so we see that there are animals that are specially adapted to live in water. Did he want animals that could fly through the atmosphere? Yes. Did he design any to fly through outer space? Well, no. They can't do that. And so he made some very specific decisions about what the world around us looks like, what type of creatures are there. And the emphasis, if you look at Genesis 1 and 2, isn't so much about there's mentioned land animals and the vegetation and that sort of thing, but the focus is upon the man and the woman. Those of all the creatures that were made in the image of God. And we said, and we read about how God highlighted the creation of woman. And he did so in such a way that to say that women, wives, mothers are indispensable. There would be no human race. There would be no human flourishing if there are no women, if there are no wives, if there are no mothers. We see this in two ways. First, and maybe most obvious, is in chapter 3, verse 20, where Eve is given a name because she's the mother of all living human beings. They all come back to her. It's looking at, in some sense, reproduction, that the way we have people here on earth is because there are mothers. It's a simple yet a profound truth. I dare say that each one of us here had a mother. Now, I met some of the mothers, or some of the mothers, some I have not met. They may have been good mothers. They may have been great mothers. They may have been poor mothers. They may have been a mother who was addicted to drugs. Or a mother who took all the vitamins and ate right all through the pregnancy. And yet the one fact is that there was a woman who had a child conceived in her, who had it grow and develop for about 9 months inside of her body. Maybe someday in the future they'll be able to have a child grown in a lab, but right now each one of us came into this world exactly the same way. It was through a mother who was willing to have us. And for those of you who are 45 and under, that mother could have legally had an abortion. And for whatever reason, she did not choose that. And so we're here because there was a mother who cared enough to have us born. May not have been in good circumstances, may have been in great. But at least allowed that to happen. And so mothers are an absolute necessity. None of us would be here without that. But there's a second. Well, let me just mention a couple of implications. First is for society. That we need to have a positive attitude toward motherhood. And if you're following what's going on in some of the national debates about gender and about abortion, motherhood is losing out. Now, it's often been seen as sort of second class that, there are those who have a career and then there's those who are just mothers. But it seems to be getting worse. And it shows in some of the nations of the world where the number of children is such that populations are going to start shrinking. And there are certain places in our country where populations are going to shrink because there's so few children. Because the culture prevailing in certain places saying, that's not important. And we do that as a society to our own neglect. We will not flourish. But the second implication is for each one of us personally. Each one of us should be sincerely thankful for the mother that God has given. And she was not a perfect mother. None of them are. And yet you would not be here And God didn't make an accident placing you with a mother. So you need to be thankful. And for some of us, our mothers are no longer alive, and you can no longer say to them how much we appreciate, how much we love them. But for others, and children especially, children, are you listening? I like to call upon each one of you by name. You need to tell your mother how much you love her. You need to draw that picture to express that love that you have. You know, without mothers, the human race would not be here. But there's even a more profound way in which women and mothers, wives, are important or indispensable. That was found in chapter 2 of Genesis. And it's a relationship to man, to men. As you look at verse 18, we began to read this section, it starts with the idea that something was not good. If you go back into chapter 1, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good, and it was very good. Now suddenly something is not good in this creation that's perfect that God has made. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him. Literally the Hebrew is corresponding to him. That would match him. That would be appropriate. That would be his equal. And what would be something that would not be suitable? Well, you can see in the intervening as God creates the animals and they're brought to man. Those animals are not suitable. Does that correspond? How many people have pets, dogs, and cats? They're often seen as part of the family. They often provide companionship for loneliness to some person who's living alone. Treated as a member of the family. And yet, in a very fundamental ways, that animal that is with you, that goes with you, that can bring you slippers when you want them or whatever, is not compatible. Does not correspond to us as human beings. And why is that? Well, an animal can't help you make moral decisions. You know, you can ask your dog, should I steal this pie that's in the window cooling? But they won't say yes or no. We can ask your cat, should I lie to my boss about being sick? But they can't help you decide that. And these animals can't help us in terms of our relationship with God. We can take an animal and we can go to the most beautiful place, the Grand Canyon, and see the Grand Canyon as the sun going down and see the beauty, and our pet can be with us. But they can't say, look at the glorious creation God has made. They can't join us in lifting praise to God and worship. They can't help us really to understand God's word, God's ways. They're limited in their ability. But a woman, a wife, a mother can do those things. Can correspond in a way that no animal can. Well, the second point as we go over to Malachi 2 is as we look at God's design, we see that a mother's and also a father's task is to seek godly offspring. Now this section is talking about marriage and unfaithfulness in marriage and how God designed marriage and the oneness there, that a husband and wife are come together. and it's not to be, the husbands are not to be forsaking their wives or their youth. And it's a question of why. Why is that so wrong? And we live in a day where we're told we're to seek fulfillment. And if you're not being fulfilled in your marriage, maybe you need to get rid of that spouse and find one that'll help you find your fulfillment, your satisfaction in marriage. But look at verse 15. What does God want? He wants godly offspring. He designed it for companionship, we see it in Genesis 2, but He also designed it for godly offspring. Children who would have a reverence for God, who would live blamelessly around others. And that, mothers and fathers, should be your goal for your children, is that your children would be part of that godly offspring. Now, that doesn't always happen. There are those who are prevented from having children. And then there can be those wayward children who, despite the efforts of the parents, who go astray. And yet the goal for your children is to have not just children, but children who are godly. Children who know and understand who God is, who seek to glorify Him. And so that is your aim, and that is what you focus on. And particularly mothers, you have a crucial role in that. And so what do? Well, you begin by praying. And then you teach. And then you lead by example. And then you pray. And you discipline. And you correct. And you bring them to worship. And you pray. And you provide for their education. You provide for their physical well-being. And you pray. And we would rightly think how terrible it is a mother or a father who abuses their child. Or even just neglects the child. Doesn't care, doesn't feed the child. Doesn't clothe them when it's winter. We also think it'd be terrible for a mother or even a father to be emotionally abusive. If we see a child happily playing and then the mother walks in the room and the child kind of cowers in fear, something's wrong. What's going on? Or parents who say, our child doesn't need any sort of education. Even the state recognizes these things, that a child that's neglected or abused or who's not given an education can be taken away from their parents. Harder maybe is to see the emotional abuse as it takes place. But as a society, we don't think about spiritual neglect. Children who are not taught about God. Children who are not taken to the worship. Children who are not prayed over. You don't have to have any fear that the government is going to take your child away because you're neglecting your spiritual development. And yet, as you think about the soul being the permanent part of that child, how crucial is that? And so I encourage the parents, but especially the mothers, to be seeking godly offspring. And this may be hard to be consistent day after day, and yet seek that. To have children who develop spiritual discernment, children who believe in Christ, children who love God and His Word and the fellowship of the church. And part of the thing is you would be fervent in the way you pray for your children. And the final point is in Luke 1, we can see a scriptural example of a godly mother. But in reality, it's a godly woman. And because this incident takes place before she's ever even conceives a baby, before the Christ is conceived within her, we can notice three things about this godly woman. First is, despite her circumstance, Mary is favored. In verse 28, she's addressed as a favored one. In verse 30, the angel Gabriel says, "You found favor with God." Now, from all the circumstances, she seems to be, you know, in the lowliest of circumstances. You know, she's a woman, which has been looked down upon from a backward part of the nation. She wasn't born in the palace. She wasn't rich. When it came to make an offering, they made the offering of two turtle doves, the offering for a poor. So she would have been considered a nobody. But she was favored by God. And she had the highest honor given to her that we could have as a human being, as a mother. As encouragement that you don't have to be famous or rich, powerful, to have God's favor. And over the centuries, there have been countless mothers who've lived and died in obscurity, but they fulfilled their roles as godly wives and godly mothers. They've had God's favor rest upon them. Secondly, we need to notice her example of surrender to God and His will. Verse 38, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She was submissive. And we don't know how much she knew at that point when the angel announced what was going to happen to her, what would take place. But she could easily have thought about, you know, as I'm betrothed with Joseph, want to get rid of me? He knows it's not his child. Will I be scorned, ostracized, seen as an immoral woman by the society around? There could be much that would cause her to be trepid in her response. But we see one who is willing to submit. Let it be to me according to your word. An example for all of us, whatever our situation is we, you know, the woman who's never been married. Can you say, let it be to me according to your word? Or the couple that can't have a child, or that's had a miscarriage, let it be to me according to your word. Or men, maybe you never get married, maybe you're never a husband and a father that you'd like to be, or maybe it's more with your career, you never get advanced, you're overlooked for someone who's showier, who doesn't work as nearly as hard as you do, and you know that. Are you willing to say, let it be to me according to your word? To show that same sort of attitude of submission to God and His word. And third, and perhaps most importantly, it was through Mary that was born the one who's called Jesus, and the Son of the Most High, and the Son of God in these verses. Consider how extraordinary that is. As we consider the Son of God, as we consider Him coming into this world, He came into this world the same way each one of us did. through a human mother. He didn't have a human father, but he had a human mother. What an honor it was for this lowly woman. This woman who has been seen of no reputation, no importance in society, to bear the Son of God. But not only for her, but if you think about womanhood in general and being a mother, what greater honor could be bestowed upon womanhood, on motherhood, than bearing the Son of God? And why did it take place? Well, there was a purpose. It was the accomplishment of God's will. It was so that He had a human body, that He could go to the cross, that He could die on that cross for our sins, bearing our sins with Him on the cross. And it has huge implications for each one of us. For the mother who looks back at this week and says, "Boy, I failed my children." Does she get depressed? Well, no. There's forgiveness through Christ. To the husband and father, says, "Oh, yeah, I blew it this week. Yeah, I lusted after a woman. I know what's wrong. Is there any hope?" Well, there's forgiveness through Christ. For the child, your children. Did you lie to mom and dad this week? Did you disobey? Did they say to clean the toys and you didn't do it? Well, there's forgiveness. You can ask Jesus to forgive you. It all comes back to the fact that Jesus was born of a woman, was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. It gives a dignity and honor to motherhood. Aside from all the other reasons we should regard motherhood in high regard, this is the capstone of them all. What enormous value, what enormous worth to motherhood. So, if we think about application, first, maybe fundamental, is just how we as Christians would think differently than the world around us about motherhood. Sadly, it's being looked down upon more and more. There are couples who are voluntarily choosing to be without children, because that encumbers their lifestyle. They can't take as many vacations to Hawaii and to wherever else. They don't see the importance of mothers. Second, if your mother is still alive, I encourage you today, and really every day, to be honoring her. For the children, part of that is just do what mom says. Do it quickly and do it with the right attitude. To be expressing love, to be generous in our expressions of love to our mothers. And then third, for all of us to be imitating Mary's submission. There'll be areas where we might find it difficult. We might say, well, What are the implications of this? If I do this, how is this going to affect my career? How is this going to affect my marriage? How is this going to affect my sense of well-being? My sense of satisfaction. Are we willing to say, let it be done so according to your word? To have that same attitude of submission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise. The way in which you've created mankind. You created a male and female in your image. And as we look at the way in which you created the heavens and the earth, the sky and the stars, the moon, the plants and the animals, and then man. Well, the last one that you created was Eve. That woman. That one that fulfilled what was lacking, that was not good in your creation. And as we see her as that one who corresponded to Adam, who was a complement, who could come alongside. And could worship you. And could glorify you. And could produce a godly seed, a godly offspring. Help us to understand and appreciate that truth. That we would desire a godly offspring, to see children who grow up to know you, who trust in Christ. In each one of us, in our particular circumstances, would show that same sort of surrender, willingness to follow you that we see in Mary. Let it be done in me according to your word. We pray all these things in Christ's name.